Let's entitle this, A Preacher Preaches to Himself. There's a very important principle that Paul wrote of back here in Romans, the second chapter. So let's turn there, please. And then we'll look at some other important things that Jesus said. And so, every minister, every teacher, every elder has got to ask the question, why does he do what he does? And every teacher, elder, minister, whatever, so we'll just say teacher from now on, must also learn and be taught of the Word of God, and must also realize not to make the mistake of lifting himself above the brethren. See, because the brethren are God's property. God called you. God is dealing in your life. Now here in Romans 2, Paul is talking to the Jews. And let's apply this to Christians, okay? Let's apply this to Christian teachers. Verse 17, Romans 2. Behold, you are called a Jew, and you yourself rest in the law and boast in God, and know his will and approve of things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. Key thing, being instructed. See? And are persuaded that you yourself are a guide of the blind, a light to those in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having a form of the knowledge and the truth contained in the law. You then, who are teaching another, do you not teach yourself also? And I think there's a crisis within the ministers and teachers in the churches of God, that every man is going to have to address his own. It's not for me to go point the finger at anyone unless they are influencing brethren to the point of false doctrine or whatever. Then they need to be, as Paul says, mark those who cause division. That doesn't mean you disfellowship them. It means you pay attention to them and that you know who they are. Do you not teach yourself also? You who preach, do not steal. Are you stealing? You who say, do not commit adultery. Are you committing adultery? You who abhor idols, are you committing sacrilege? You who boast in the law, are you dishonoring God through your transgression of the law? And through you the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles exactly as it is written. And we can say, and through the dirty deeds of the ministries of the churches of God, the name of God is blasphemed by those who should be teaching the way of God. We are to teach the way of eternal life. We're to teach the way that the brethren can have in all of us. And if a minister does not have it, he can't teach the brethren to have it, you see. It's just that simple. A relationship with God to teach the brethren to love God with all their heart, mind, and soul, and being. And we're not to think of men above what they ought to be thought. And we can use a slogan that Ronald Reagan used with Mikhail Gorbachev, trust but verify. That's why the Bible says trust no man, see. Now let's look at another principle which is true concerning the, let's come to Matthew 10, okay? This is what God desires in teaching. Here's what Jesus said. This is the goal. Now, who is the great teacher? Is it not Jesus Christ? Are we not to come to have the mind of Christ? Isn't that why we do what we do? Yes. And how do you come to have the mind of Christ? With God's Spirit, by growing and overcoming. Now here in Matthew, the 10th chapter, Jesus explained it this way, beginning in verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's sufficient for the disciple that he become as his teacher. That's the whole goal of everything, that we become as the great teacher, Jesus Christ. And so, anyone who is teaching the Word of God, he should teach the Word of God, and as I have done, I get a cowbell and I ring it when I give my own ideas, so you know it's not dogma, you see. Another thing for anyone who's teaching to remember is this. There's nothing better to teach than the Word of God. All right? Number two, the ideas of men cannot bring eternal life even if they are ministers of God. It's sufficient that the disciple become as the teacher. And the servant as his master. That's what God wants. If we all yield to God, he's going to elevate us in knowledge and understanding and spirituality and relationship with him. Not only will we grow in grace and knowledge, we will grow in understanding of repentance. We will grow in understanding of human nature. We will begin to understand and see even how we, and I include me with we, need to be on guard that we don't deceive ourselves. Now let's see what else Jesus taught too. And it's part of what we go through with the Passover ceremony. And this is very, very important. When you're dealing with the Word of God and you speak the Word of God or teach the Word of God, you are speaking on God's behalf. Which means this, you better get it right. Hey? All right, let's pick it up, John 13. And verse 12, and this is for foot washing, the very reason why he did it. John 13 and verse 12. Therefore, when he had washed their feet and had taken his garment and had sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me the teacher." King James says master. "And the Lord, and you're speaking rightly because I am. Therefore, if I, the Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also are duty-bound to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example to show you also what you should do exactly as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I tell you, a servant is not greater than his Lord, nor a messenger greater than he who sent him." Very self-explanatory. Remember the prophet that was sent out of Judah to Bethel to prophesy against Jeroboam and the altar there? And God told him, you go, you do not eat, you do not drink, you go one way and you come back another way. So he did that. And the altar cracked and fell apart because of his prophecy. And the arm of Jeroboam shriveled up. And then he pleaded with the prophet that it would unshrivel and it came back. And on his way back, there was a false prophet who said, I am a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord has told me, come in and eat and drink with me. But you see, that directly contradicted the words of God that he told him directly. So he went in and ate and drank with him, and then was killed by the lion with the donkey standing by him, and the lion didn't eat him. See, the message with that is, you follow what God tells you, and your ideas or someone else's ideas really don't count. See? And so we can learn from that. And he goes on to saying here, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of you all, for I know whom I have chosen in order that the scripture might be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. And I'm telling you at this time before it happens, so that when it does happen, you may believe that I am he. Here's the key. Whenever you read and study the Bible, know it is the Word of God. Inspired. God breathed. That's how we need to take it. That doesn't mean you're going to understand it all. I don't understand it all. No human being's going to understand it all, because it's all inspired by the mind of God. But remember this. Truly, truly, I tell you, the one who receives whomever I send is receiving me, and the one who receives me is receiving him who sent me. See, because God has chosen to use human beings, he expects those that he uses to teach and preach exactly what he inspired to be written. And not take unto themselves things that they ought not do. Now let's come back here to 2 Timothy. And we're going to look at some things which will help get us grounded. And I know I don't have time to go through all 1 and 2 Timothy, but you might go through and read it and study it and apply it to yourself, because guess what? What are you going to be in the kingdom of God? You're going to be a teacher of some sort, right? Yes, indeed. See? And the truth of it is, if we have the attitude of Paul, that Paul was admonishing Timothy, we're not going to get lifted up in vanity. We're not going to go down the road proclaiming things and demanding this and that and the other. You know. Let's pick it up here. 2 Timothy 1. And beginning in verse 3. I am grateful to God, whom I have been serving from the days of my forefathers with a pure conscience, because I never fail to remember you in my supplications day and night. As I recall your tears and am longing to see you, so that I may be filled with joy when I remember the unfeigned faith. Unpretentious, true, believing. And let me tell you something, brethren, the worst thing that a teacher can do is to take advantage of believing brethren to leverage and merchandise to themselves. Un- unfeigned faith. Faith demands obedience. Because your faith is reflected in your actions, and your actions reflect your faith. It's just like an automatic circle. Okay? Now, we are saved by grace through faith. And he even had a Sunday keeping minister up in Alaska call me when he got some of our books, and he has a ministry that he has on helping people overcome health problems and so forth. And he finally got the point that Protestantism teaches a lawless grace, and that's what's the matter with the churches today. Now, how far along he'll come, I don't know. We'll just have to wait and see. But nevertheless, he understood we are saved by grace through faith. And it is that faith that requires action. That is in you which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am convinced that dwells in you also. For this reason I admonish you, stir up the gift of God that is in you by the laying on of my hands. God's Spirit, God's way, God's Word, and brethren, living in a time when we have all of God's Word, how zealous ought we to be? How passionate should we be? You know, it wasn't until William Tyndale that the Word of God in the whole form, Old and New Testament, was available to mankind the way it is now. It was locked up in one of those cupboards on the altar of a Roman Catholic church. And only the priest could read it. It's there. And God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mindedness. Not given over to weird, wild ideas in prophecy. And how important that a person is. See, the only importance of a minister or elder is to properly feed the sheep of God. That's what Jesus told Peter, right? If you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my lambs. If you love me, feed my sheep. Because God is interested in everyone growing to the utmost of knowledge and character and spirituality is possible. Eh? And we had 93-year-old Martha Anderson pass here a couple of weeks ago. And her daughter said that her mother, until the last 2 weeks, was still learning. So even if your memory's kind of failing because the old body is kind of sagging and getting a little rusty and creaky and all that sort of thing, it's still there. And remember this, the older you get and the weaker you become, the more that God loves you and will not abandon you. People will, but God won't. You need to have that sound-mindedness. Come over here to we'll get to chapter 4 in a bit. Let's go ahead. Therefore, you should not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but jointly suffering with me for the sake of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Everyone that God calls, how does that happen? It's really quite a thing. If you don't have the tape, the seven spirits of God, the seven eyes of God, the seven spirits of God, and the Holy Spirit. God is active in this world, and he's got his seven eyes, which are before the throne of God, and they're the ones that go out to the earth looking for those who are seeking God. God is interested. And even people that he is not calling to salvation, if they pray to Jesus and ask for help And if they ask forgiveness of sin, they will for that instant. Now, if they respond and come further, then God's Spirit will be with them. And when that happens, then the Father begins to draw them as long as they respond to God. So God is involved in the lives of people before any minister ever meets them anywhere and says, I'd like to talk to you about baptism. See, so God is involved. Every one of our lives. You know, if all the brethren all at one time all got on their knees and all prayed to God at the same instant of time around the world, be it day or night, God could hear and answer every one of those prayers individually. Because He has the power to do it. So you see, it's a holy calling. Now, not according to our works, or who you are, or what you are, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the ages of time. And that ought to humble every one of us. God had His plan before the ages of time. And He has called us and brought us into that plan. That's a marvelous thing. That's something. All right. Pick it up here in verse 13. Hold as the standard for doctrine the sound words that you heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Need sound doctrine, brethren. Always. Guard. And that's one of the words that was used of God telling Adam to dress and keep the garden. Guard. The good thing that was committed to you by the Holy Spirit that is dwelling in us. Quite a thing. You have to guard. There are a lot of people out there trying to steal crowns, right? Yes. Hey. You know, if it's not according to this word, don't believe it. Let's come back here to 1 Timothy, the first chapter. And let's look at some things and how we need to view what we do. Now, there are many other scriptures that you can tie in with it, but I'll let you do that. Let's cover most of the first chapter here because this tells us an awful lot. This tells us how Paul thought, how we need to think, how we need to respond. Okay. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the commandment of God our Savior, and of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace and mercy and peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, there are going to be troubles in the church. So he tells us how to handle them. When I was going to Macedonia, I exhorted you to remain in Ephesus in order that you might solemnly charge some not to teach other doctrines. And that's something, everything in the Bible is based on what? Prove all things. Hold fast to what is good. And besides, if you're preaching the truth, why would you want to preach anything else? What good would that do any minister or anyone who's hearing it? No good. Hey, but they were doing it. Even some saying that the resurrection is past. Nor pay attention to myths, which is Christmas, Easter, New Year's, and all that, right? Yes. And endless genealogies, which lead to empty speculation rather than edification from God, which is in faith. Now, the purpose of the commandment, that's the commandment of Jesus Christ in verse 1, is love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and genuine faith. That's the whole thing, brethren. That's it in a nutshell. And if you know some brethren who are suffering from things that are being taught that are not correct, and their lives are in an upheaval, and you know, the worst trauma to suffer, and you know it and I know it, is in the church of God. You see sin in the church of God in high places, in low places, and especially in the ministry, and you find out the truth of the matter. It is devastating, isn't it? Yes. Was for me. Was for you. And in cases like that, sometimes you're even forced to stand alone. You don't know if anybody else in the world is going to stand with you or not. But it's a love out of a pure heart and having that relationship with God, see, that every day you go to God and you pray to the Father in Jesus Christ. And you understand the magnitude and greatness of what they are doing. And think in your mind of all the ages past and the ones that God has dealt with. And then think about the fantastic blessing of having the Word of God, having the peace to study it, to live by it, to preach it, which others have given their lives. And understand this, brethren. 99% of all of those who are going to be in the first resurrection did not understand prophecy as we do today. Which tells us what? Keep prophecy in perspective. Loving God is more important. Believing in hope is more important. Walking in faith is more important. Loving each other is more important. That's the whole purpose of it. Verse 6, from which some, having missed the mark, have turned aside unto vain janglings, desiring to be teachers of the law, neither understanding what they are saying, nor what they are strongly affirming. Now we know the law is good if anyone uses it lawfully. Understand this, the law is not enacted for a righteous man, but for the lawless, the disobedient, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and profane, for slayers of fathers, slayers of mothers, murderers, fornicators, homosexuals, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and if there's any other thing that is opposed to sound doctrine. We're going to look at doctrine here in just a minute. We're going to look at two things. Doctrine and charges. Opposed to sound doctrine according to the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I was entrusted. And as I preached recently, the stewardship of God, of the Word of God. We're all stewards of it, every one of us. I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who has empowered me, that He has counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. You didn't get there because you're some big deal. If you got there because of politics, you better repent. And most of those who got there because of politics are no longer ministers because God got rid of them. Who is previously a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent person, But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, but the grace of our Lord abounded exceedingly with the faith and love that is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Now you look in the world today, in the churches, the priest is halfway between the people and God. And when you read William Tyndale's the tribute to William Tyndale, I have quotes by the popes who say of themselves, considering my temporal and spiritual power, that I am above everyone, and I am God. See, a minister is to serve the people, teach the brethren. And that's what it has to be for, and this is the attitude that we need to have for it, see? He says he was the chief. I have my faults, I have my sins, I have my difficulties that I struggle with, just like you do. And how can I help you overcome unless I'm overcoming? How can I give you encouragement unless God encourages me? See? Everything that a minister does is to serve the brethren. That's what it's for. So he says, for this reason, verse 16, I was shown mercy in order that in me first Jesus might demonstrate all long-suffering for an example to those who afterwards believe on him unto eternal life. Now to the King eternal and incorruptible, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory unto the ages of eternity. Amen. And so, brethren, this is what God has called us to. Isn't that marvelous? Now notice what he follows up with here. This charge. Now we're going to look at charge. Because here's what God charges every minister to do. This charge I'm personally committing to you, my son Timothy, in accordance with the prophecies that were made long ago concerning you, in order that by them you yourself might wage a good war, holding to the faith and good conscience. For some, having cast aside a good conscience, have made shipwreck in regard to faith, of whom were Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I turned over to Satan in order that they may learn not to blaspheme. So there's a time to name names, you see. When it comes to the point of affecting the brethren. Now let's look at the charge. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 specific charges. Verse 3, chapter 1, and verse 18 that I just read. Now let's come to chapter 2 and verse 14. No, that's 2 Timothy. Beg your pardon. Chapter 5 and verse 7. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 7. Verse 7 in the King James says, now these things charge or command that they may be blameless. Come over here to verse 21. This is a charge to all elders, because chapter 5, he tells them how to handle the problems with elders. Verse 21, I charge you. Now notice the severity of this charge. Before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that you observe these things without prejudice, and let nothing be done by partiality. That's quite a charge, isn't it? In other words, no politics. No favorites. If God loves them, which He does, you love them too. If God forbears and helps them overcome their sins, you do too. All right, chapter 6, verse 13. I charge you in the sight of God, who gives life to every living thing, and Jesus Christ, who in testifying before Pilate gave the exemplary profession of faith, that you keep this command, which goes right back to the first verse, right? So this whole book of 1 Timothy is a command from God through Paul to every elder in the church of God down through time. That you keep this commandment without fault and without rebuke until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's another charge. Verse 17. Those who are rich in this world, charge those who are rich in this world to not be high-minded nor put their hope in the uncertainty of riches, because they might crash on the stock market tomorrow. But put their hope in the living God who abundantly gives us all things for our enjoyment. And that they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous in giving, to be ready to share, treasuring up for themselves a good foundation for the future so that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, since we're going to look up guard here in just a minute in doctrine, verse 20, O Timothy, guard the doctrine with which you have been in, which has been entrusted to you. Avoid profane, empty babblings and contradictions of false knowledge that is called science, through which some are personally professing these false views have missed the mark concerning the faith. All right, let's look at a couple more charges here. Then we'll take a break. Let's come to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 14. See that they remain mindful of these things, earnestly charging them in the sight of the Lord. Not something, see. Notice how many times he says before God, before the Father, before the Son, in the sight of the Lord. It's a sacred duty and responsibility, isn't it? Yes. Not to argue over words that are not profitable in any way, which lead to the subverting of those who hear. Diligently study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's how every ministry needs to be conducted. That's how we need to study the Bible. Now come over here to chapter 4. Verse 1. I charge you therefore in the sight of God. Now I tell you what, if you really want to get the impact of this, and if what I'm saying reaches out beyond those in this audience, which it will, and if you are a teacher, let me just suggest that you do something which I do with this book. Get on your knees before God. Open up 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. And you read it and you pray over it. And you read it and you pray over it. When you read these things, the charges, especially pray about those, because this is a direct command from God to you and to me. I charge you, therefore, in the sight of God. Now notice the power with which he backs up this charge. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, who is ready to judge the living and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Word of God. Now, how does the Gospel of John start out? You all know it, don't you? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So you preach the Word of God, you preach about the life of Christ, you teach them the Word of God. Don't get up and quote a scripture and tell nice stories. We need the Word of God so we can grow in grace and knowledge. Nice stories may tickle the emotions, but it doesn't edify the spirit to action. Who's ready to judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be urgent in season and out of season. Convict, rebuke, encourage with all patience and doctrine. We're going to look at doctrine here in just a bit again. Okay? Because doctrine is important. One of the first signs you can tell when false doctrine is about ready to be introduced, which is this. Doctrine divides and love unites. Have you heard that? Doctrine is meant to divide truth from error. See? All patience and doctrine. Now let's come back here to the word after in season, out of season, convict. Let's come back up here to chapter 3 and verse 15. And this becomes basic. That from a child you have known the holy writings, which are the Old Testament, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Let me just say this now. When you get the new Bible and you have the center column reference, do word studies in with the second column, with the center column reference referring to different scriptures, and you will see the beauty of the unity of the scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament. I know in proofreading the book of Psalms, I said, oh, you got to go back there and outline that and then compare all of that with the New Testament, because there's so much New Testament doctrine in the book of Psalms. It blew me away. See? Okay? So you need the Old Testament, you need the New Testament. Anyone says you don't need to read the Old Testament, no, false prophet. Anyone who says everything in the Old Testament has been fulfilled, false prophet. Anyone who says the law of God is done away, can you imagine the lawgiver giving a perfect law, getting rid of it for the sake of people who want to sin? False prophet. See? Verse 16, all scripture, which means every bit, every part, everything, even those boring chronologies, because that gives historical substance to the Old Testament and New Testament. And the Old Testament actually ends with the book of Chronicles, which is 1 and 2 Chronicles in one book. And the chronology in 1 Chronicles is picked up on the very next book in the Bible, the book of Matthew, and what does it start out with? The chronology of Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David. Ties it together. All Scripture is God-breathed. They are the words of God. Do you want to know what God will tell you? It's here. It's already here. And is profitable for doctrine. That's correct teaching. And conviction. Let's go to the next track, please.